Good morning. I get to fill in for the great Dr. Don Stevenson. They are still overseas and cruising along. I'm sure they're having a great time. They will be back next week, and he'll be picking up on his study that we've been doing on faith. He'll continue, I think, another 3 weeks on that one, and then we'll be having John, I think John's back again teaching then. So, all right. So I'm just doing little filler ins here for Brother Don while he's out. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and a very familiar passage there in Joshua chapter 1. Good to have the Knickerbockers with us. They just got back from 3 months overseas, 2 months overseas in France and Netherlands, England, and Wales. And so these world travelers are amongst us, you know. I go from here to Benbrook and back. The setting here in chapter 1, of course, Moses has passed away. Matter of fact, verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." So here we know that through the leadership of Moses, he had been mentoring Joshua. Joshua now has come to the place where he's receiving the baton. He's gotten the call from God to lead the great nation of Israel, and he'll lead them into the promised land in a lot of victories, learn a lot of lessons along the way as they move forward. And it's interesting to me when you look at this book here that he reminds us that Moses is off the scenes. Everybody outside of the Lord's return is going to pass from here. And you, listen to me, each one of us will have a replacement. We're not irreplaceable. God is preparing somebody already to take my place from here one day, correct? As I took Brother Wallace's. And so we see that that's just the trend of man. So it's nothing new. But I want you to notice in verse 2 that he speaks to Joshua. He lets him know again. He goes, "Moses, my servant, is dead. No more depending on him. No more looking to him. No more second man stuff. You are the man." He's not coming back, but he has set the example for you that you have followed. If you remember, Caleb and Joshua are the only two left. And now he gives him some instruction. And as we go jump down here to verse number 6, it says, he tells Joshua, "Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whether thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do," that's an important phrase, "according to all that is written therein." Now watch, "for then." That phrase "for then" is like a train. We got stopped by a train today coming here. But somewhere those trains, before they ever are pulling all those cars, are backing up and coupling, boink, and they keep coupling. This is a coupler phrase right here. He's talking about this is what's going to happen. If you'll keep the book of the law, if you'll observe it and do it day and night, he says in verse 8, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And the third time he reminds him in verse number 9, "For I have commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." It's interesting that here's this great leader that we look to, Joshua, and in these verses three times, God had to remind him, "Joshua, you have to be strong. you have to be courageous. What you're about to endeavor, you need to be strong, you need to be courageous, and remember, your strength and your courage is going to come because I'm with you. Folks, that's the only thing we can eternally thank God for is that he's ever with us. And that he will give us the courage, he will give us the strength. But I want you to notice here that he says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And he's not just talking about success about being a good businessman or having a good home and good children that he raises up. That's all included. But he's talking about spiritual success. And all of those things are included when we honor God's word, when we obey him, when we observe his ways and keep his commandments. So today we're going to talk about spiritual success. And there's a lot of people that we could take time and say, think of somebody who you think is successful. Doesn't have to be a Christian. Doesn't have to be, it can be an unbeliever. I think many people would say, and by the way, when you're a success in a lot of different areas that we could look at, we could pick out Elon Musk. Elon Musk, financially, is he successful? Financially, in that area, that realm, he is successful. So you can be at success in areas, but we're talking about being successful in God's perspective. Not just in temporal things, which those things can be good, by the way, if they're used for the Lord. So we're going to be talking about spiritual success, and there are some things that I think that God wants us to know so that we can be what he wants us to be. He wanted Joshua to succeed. He wanted Joshua to accomplish all that he had in store for him. Remember, the Bible talks about that we have works that God has ordained already that we would be able to fulfill them. He predetermined that you and I have things that are out before us that God laid there that he wants us to succeed in all the way through. That's what he wants for Joshua. That's what he wants for you and me today. We might not be leading a nation of Israel, but we may be serving God in some capacity. It may be Dorcas. Dorcas was always making clothes for the needy. Not a very big type Joshua appearance, is it? And yet she was honored. The widows all brought the stuff, and look at what she's done for us, remember? And they raised her up from the dead to continue that type of ministry. So it might not be what you think is a great leadership position. It may be that you're sewing, you're knitting, you're baking, you're sending cards to those that are hurting. It could be a very small, insignificant-looking thing, but I'll tell you what, we're doing our study with our men on Saturdays, last Saturday, Brother Don Follett's teaching, and we're looking at people that weren't the Apostle Paul's, but they helped the Apostle Paul. And Paul made mention of a guy yesterday whose name was Jesus, who they called Justice. And Justice, it only said one verse about Justice, and it said that Paul said he was a fellow worker and that he comforted him. Two big things. Somebody will come alongside and work with you side by side, and also encourage and comfort you as well in the ministry. And so it doesn't have to be a big thing, but to have your name written down is a great thing, amen? So we're going to look at some things. This is a passage of Scripture. I'm sure everybody that's been saved any length of time has heard Joshua 1, 8, 9 here, spoken on and preached on and taught on. So it's not going to be a whole lot of anything new, but I want you to look with me. We talk about spiritual success here, what it begins with. How does spiritual success begin? Number one, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll look at a New Testament passage here that Paul writes that I think will give us a great idea in this area of spiritual success. Spiritual success we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 23. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you or set you apart wholly or completely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord and Savior. What is that verse sharing with us? First off, is speaking here in this area here on spiritual success is that we need to have commitment to Christ. That's where it begins. This is the foundation. If I am not committed to Jesus Christ, I will not be a spiritually successful pastor or father or any other thing that you want to lay down in that category. Paul tells us in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present. That you, notice what it says, that you present your body. It's up to us to commit ourselves. And it's a choice, by the way, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Here Paul is writing here in this area that God would sanctify us wholly or completely. And I want you to notice that this sanctification, that we believe in inspiration of Scripture, correct? That God inspired the writers to write. But I think God also lays down a divine order. He gives us that we're a tripartite being. We're spirit, soul, and body. The spiritual part, which comes from God, the soul is who we are on the inside, our mind, will, and emotion. And this body, this tabernacle, this tent that's perishing here for however long God gives it to us. It's just the vehicle to carry us through this life. And he wants us to have set apart our whole spirit, soul, and body. Not body, soul, and spirit. A lot of Christians are living with the philosophy, they believe in the three parts that make up man, but they get them in the wrong order. And the focus is maintaining my body more and my emotions more than my spirit. And it's the spirit first. The spirit first, then the soul, your mind, will, and emotion. Folks, the Bible says that he will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus in testings and trials. Keeping our hearts and minds is talking about the soul of man, the inner man, our who we are. And who's going to keep it? He is, the spiritual part. So if we're right spiritually, whatever's happening in our circumstances of life that affect us emotionally or affect us physically, it's still where God, it's under the Spirit of God that he can blanket us, if you would. And so the first thing we see here is that that is primary. With the spirit, we worship God. With the soul, we walk with God, and with the body, we work for God. And so all three are needed. But to be a spiritual success, the order is that we would completely commit ourselves to Christ. And it begins with the spirit here. And you take the spirit here, and you take the law in Joshua, or the word of God, those two, spiritual and the law, and bring the teaching of the word of God. And that's a commitment level that we make. I have to say that for myself, as probably other Christians as well, a lot of times we fall short in our commitment to Christ. We are not what we should be, not what we ought to be, and because of that, we are not as committed in our spirit, soul, and body as God would have us to be. I think there's that tendency. That's why I think that God told Joshua three times, you have to be strong. You have to be courageous. He knows we have a tendency to grow weary. He knows we have a tendency to faint. That's why Paul says, be not weary. Why? Because we have a tendency to grow weary. A lot of the things in Scripture where it says, be fear not, is because we have a tendency to go towards fear. Be not afraid. Why? Because we have a tendency to let things overwhelm us. And so here we see that Paul is reminding us clearly that there must first be a commitment to God. A whole, he was committed wholly, wholly. That means every nook and cranny in our being should be directed and dedicated to God. Paul said that that dedication looks like you going to your own funeral every single day. I die daily. Because there's still another option here, that if we don't seek this area, then we're going to seek something else, and that's going to be the things of the flesh, not the spirit. And I hate to say this. I've been around you guys long enough that I think I can say this and be accurate, that in your flesh dwells no good thing. Correct? Have you ever just camped on that for a while? I camp on that every once in a while, And I start thinking about, God, you said in me, in my flesh, just me who, like, there's not one good thing. It will have the wrong desire, the wrong motives, the wrong everything. And so you and I cannot trust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord. And what? Lean not to what? Your own understandings, your own reasonings. And so here we see that to be spiritually successful, you and I must first be totally committed to Christ. Spiritual success demands complete abandonment of my ways and my thoughts. My thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways. And we have to come to the place where we are willing to not only abandon our ways and our will, but we must accept his completely and fully. After we understand and we commit, Lord, I need to commit to you, show me areas that I have not surrendered. We sing the great hymn, I surrender just about everything, right? No, I surrender what, everybody? All. All to thee I surrender. And that's where it comes to. So we have this commitment level to Christ. After there's a commitment, it will be followed, secondly, by confidence in Christ. Remember, the commitment's taken place. You've sanctified your spirit, soul, and body. As Joshua says, you are spending time in the Word day and night. You are observing to do it. So those are the things that are happening in level one of commitment. As you are doing that, you will gain confidence in Christ at that level. Confidence will come next. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, and this is the confidence. And this is the confidence, he says, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth, then we know that the desires we got from him. That's an important verse that you read it correctly. We have confidence that we can go to God now because we're committed to him, to his will, to his ways. And we can come to him in prayer. And when we pray, we know that we're asking according to his will because we see it clearly in his word and we're being guided by his spirit. And so we have a greater confidence that grows in our prayer life. If the prayer time is an incredible time. It can be a time of great joy and blessing. It can be a time of great need of having patience and waiting as well. Correct? There's things that you have prayed for, you've sought God for, you've been confident in, it's his will, and he's answered it. Sometimes pretty quickly. There's things that you may are still praying for that you've been praying for a long time. Individuals, loved ones, you name it. You know that it's still being prayed that it's the will of God that none would perish if you're praying for a lost family member. But it hasn't happened yet. And this is where our confidence comes in him. Because there is the adversary, the devil, who would love to whisper lies. He did it to Adam and Eve, by the way. He lied to them. He will lie to you. That's why we have to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, what? That at the right time, we shall reap if we faint not. That, again, is a passage of Scripture, is it not? That is also a truth that God gave to us to battle against the lies of the wicked one who wants to get into your thought life, that we have to bring down every imagination, and what is it? Bringing into captivity every thought and every imagination that exalteth itself against who? God. So that's why we need to have that Joshua mindset of Scripture daily that we're observing and doing. We're living it, not just hearing it, we're doing it. So so that when we come to prayer, we have that confidence. And we can have an incredible confidence that he will do according to his will as we pray according to his will. Christ, as he is seated at the right hand of God, is still the truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. It has not altered or changed. And it's amazing, and I'm speaking for myself, how many times I can be in prayer about a specific thing that I think I have foundation for in Scripture, and it's not happening like I think it should. And I want to call the truth into question. I mean, my flesh, which, by the way, remember, dwells what? No good thing. Thinks it has enough within itself to instruct the truth, to give advice to the truth. You ever give advice to God in your prayer? Have you ever acted, well, Lord, you know what? If it was me, this is what I would do, and I would have done this a long time ago. See, that's putting confidence in me then. And my confidence, if I'm committed, by the way, that commitment, that first step of commitment that we talked about, has to happen every single day. It's not like I commit myself and for the rest of my life I'm committed to Christ. That doesn't happen that way, folks. You know that. Again, that's why Paul said we have to die every single day. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God, by the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He held nothing back for you and me. He's not going to... If he gave his all for us, what he'll hold back no good thing will he withhold from them, he says. And so we have to maintain commitment so that we can maintain confidence. If you right now are in a situation and your confidence is lacking in Christ, in answering prayers or giving direction or whatever it may be, you need to check up on your commitment again. You need to go back and rededicate yourself again. You have to go back and offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I think that we can safely place our confidence in him. He never misrepresents us or himself. And I think he has the wisdom and the knowledge to see beyond the hour. Amen? I don't know that an uncommitted Christian or even a commitment of Christians, a committed Christian, I don't know if we really, really, really grasp how much we need him. I sent a hymn. I'm praying with a pastor whose wife has got cancer in her 50s. And sometimes God will just give me a verse to send him. He laid a hymn on my heart that came up actually in my prayer time, because I always have a hymn that I read with it. And it came up, and I thought, I'm going to send that to him. And it's a hymn that I think most of us know. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. That is a huge song that God moved upon someone who realized what they really needed. And it was him. It was him. And they had that confidence. I need you. My confidence is so high in you. I need you. Not today. I need you every single hour. That's a great hymn. And so we're talking about spiritual success, being pleasing to God. He said, we were talking this morning with Dan. He said, John says, I have no greater joy. There's nothing that delights God more than to hear that his children are walking in truth. They're walking in his son. And how does he know he hears that? How does he hear it? There's a connection heavenly in the spirit part again. And so here we have the commitment to Christ, and following that we'll have greater confidence in Christ, which leads to the third thing here, which is compassion like Christ. Compassion like Christ. Go back to the Gospel of Luke, a familiar passage. Luke chapter 17, or chapter 7, excuse me. In Luke chapter 7, and verse 13, well, let's go back to verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, look what it says, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was, past tense, dead, sat up and began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him, the son, to his mother. I want you to notice the words there in verse 13. When he saw her, when he saw this woman who's already lost her husband, the provider, now she has a son that would help take care of her. He has died. It says when he saw her, not when he saw the son, not when he saw the crowd, Jesus has compassion on multitudes. Remember when he looked out over Jerusalem and he had compassion on it. He looks at the multitudes with compassion, but it takes individuals to make a multitude. And he looked upon her. That's all it says. And he had compassion on her. I think we all know that Jesus had incredible compassion. It says that his mercies are new every morning. They fail not. Jesus has great compassion because he was touched by her needs. He was touched by her infirmity that she was going through. And those that are around him, we saw time and time and time again in the Gospels. Here we have, it amazes me. Remember when they had come and got Jesus to go to Jairus' house, for his daughter was sick. And the woman who touched his garment held him up. He should have been there, right? But because of that situation, he was stopped and took care of that situation there. And in the time that he did that, Jairus' daughter died. People come from the house of Jairus, and they said, bother, trouble not the master, for she is dead. There's nothing anybody can do. Don't bother him now. And Jesus told Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. He goes up there, the people are mocking, thinking that, no, she's just asleep. No, he runs them out. By the way, unbelievers, People that have no faith, you need to get out if you're going to try to heal somebody. You don't want them around. He goes in with James and Peter and John and the parents, and he simply says, "Damsel, arise," and she rises up. She had been dead just a few minutes, and he was able to conquer death because of his compassion for that father and that mother. Here, we're in the middle of a funeral procession. That means that person has not just recently died. It's been at least a few days that they've been dead. The funeral is going, they're going to the burial site, and Jesus stops that. Imagine stopping a funeral. The procession. Imagine you're out here on the street, and when I was at Fair Park, there was right down the street from us, Laurel Land, and you'd see processions going by all the time going to Laurel Land. Imagine being able to go out there, and you see the police car, motorcycles running down, and all of a sudden somebody steps out in front of them, stops the whole thing. The police are going to give you a hard time, probably. I said, "No, wait, just wait a minute, man. Walk back to the back of that thing, have them pull that casket down, open it up, and be able to raise that person up that's been dead." He had compassion on her to raise him at that level of death. One was freshly just died. This one's been dead for a while. And then he goes to the grave of Lazarus, who's been through the whole procession, through the sickness, through the burial, everything. And now he's been in the grave 4 days, and his body is going through decomposition, and it stinks, and he still has power. Now, understand, that's a long time to raise somebody to be dead. But you know what? There are millions of Christians one day. They're going to hear his voice again, who have been dead for centuries, and he'll raise them up as well. All because of compassion. His compassions, the Bible says, fail not. We attain spiritual success when we are compassionate like Christ. You see, when we are committed and have confidence in prayer, we will begin to see through his eyes people. We won't just see somebody in the grocery store. We'll see an eternal soul that either has or does not have Christ. And it will change the way we view people. Folks, this is a level that I don't know how many Christians actually really get to, but we are consciously walking with God and consciously seeing as God would have us to see. Every single day. We attain spiritual success when we are compassionate, praying for the sick, seeing somebody in need, whatever it may be, comforting those that are going through testings and trials, coming alongside them, rejoicing with them that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. All of those things are a part of this area of spiritual success. So we have that commitment. We build on that with confidence. It grows through us now, Christ in you working through us through compassion. And then lastly, as we finish out Sunday school, we have, well, not lastly, we got two more actually, sorry. Give you a false hope there. Cooperation with Christ. You see, once you start seeing people with compassion, you will cooperate with Christ with reaching people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are laborers together with Christ. I go out and have compassion on somebody. I may have time to talk to them. I might not have time to talk to them. I have a gospel tract in my keep with me, so I leave them a gospel tract which has the Word of God, and the Word with the Spirit can do a lot of things when we're not there, by the way. They don't really need us other than that delivery of the Word. And I may be giving, as I made mention before, I may be giving somebody a gospel tract, and it may be the first gospel message they've ever had. That's the seed. You've just sown the incorruptible word of God into their heart. You get the, one missionary said, if I can't get the word of God into their hand, I can't, God can't get it into their heart. Once they read that thing, it's there, folks. It's there. And then so you might not see them come to Christ. Somebody else could come along, give them a gospel tract or witness to them, and they get saved. They watered, you planted. It was God that gave the increase. And when we are committed, and when we have that confidence in prayer, and when we are understanding, we're having compassion, we're seeing people as God sees them in their need, then we will be cooperative with Christ, whether it's witnessing to them or helping them in their time of bereavement. We will be used by God because God is there with us to help that area. And I think sometimes we, in the area of cooperation with Christ, we can neglect it, we can make excuses for it, but it's still one of the marks of a person that's committed to Christ's spiritual success. And then lastly, because we're almost out of time here, is contentment. Contentment through him. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, he told the Philippians, for I have learned, I want you to understand, a lot of things that Paul writes begins with the phrase, I have learned. It wasn't something that he already had. God had to take and instruct him in these by way of experience. You can read a book about how to put and take apart a motor, but that doesn't mean you have experienced what it means to take apart and put back together a motor. When we were living in Wichita, Kansas, we were much younger in those days. Our children, I think we only had two at that point in time. There was a, maybe we had all four of them. There was a family in our church that was a huge, how many kids were in that family? 9, 11, something like that? Huh? It was a lot. It was a lot. She was very, very intelligent. He was very intelligent. And when you take two parents that are very intelligent, you're usually going to have intelligent kids. But they didn't want their kids just to have book knowledge. The boys, in order for the boys to have their first car, their dad would go out and buy a car, bring it home, and he told them, he goes, I want you guys to take apart that motor, lay it out orderly up here on this table, and when you have the motor taken apart, you come and let me look at it. And he went out there after they got done. They had it all tore down completely. The block, the motor was out of the car. The block, everything was separated. He goes, put it back together. If it runs when you get it, it's yours for free. He taught them by making them do it. That's just how he was. They did pottery. They did everything. And they let them experience all these different things. And they were incredibly learning, but they were learning by experience. And so here we said, I have learned. What did you learn, Paul? That whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content because you're committed. That's what it boils down to. Content because you're confident in your prayer life. Content because you have the compassion in spite of getting upset with God and saying, I'm not going to do this anymore, which a lot of times Christians do. The Bible says that many disciples walk no more with him. They got discontented. And I think that discontent can be pretty prevalent in our world today. Real and lasting contentment is found only in Jesus Christ, and only when you're committed to him, taking it all the way back to number one. We're talking about spiritual success. Nothing new I have taught at all today. And probably haven't even taught it as well as other people. But the truths are still there. It's very simple. And we need to sometimes go back and review the simple things. There was a coach. I'm trying to think of his name. He was a college coach. Vince Lombardi. If you ever get a chance, you ought to Google up Vince Lombardi quotes. There are hundreds of Vince Lombardi quotes, and the guy had some really good quotes. But every single season, when they first came back and got back to start the football season, he would have all the team together, the new guys, the seniors, all of those guys, and he would always start out the exact same way. He would hold up a football, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." These guys knew that. They had played in the little kids' league. They had gone up through high school and all that. But every single year, season, he would start out with, before he taught, instructed anything, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He went back to the simple basics just to remind you what this is all about. It's commitment. Contentment is based upon commitment. And commitment is spiritual success. "I do have no greater joy," John said, "than to hear that my children walk in truth." And remember that godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. That's spiritual success. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning service. Lord, I thank you that you allowed me to take time to bring some simple instruction, Lord. Pray that you would just be with Don and Helen while they're out and help them to finish out their course and have a good time of celebration of their 60 years, bring him back safely so that he can finish his teachings on faith in the next several weeks. And just help us as we go into the morning service, dear Father, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.